You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're finishing up, loved ones, our series on Jonah. As I said earlier, it's hard to believe Christmas is upon us already. But the pages of the book of Jonah have revealed to us, I want to suggest to you, two main things. Jonah reveals to us through the narratives and the perils of Jonah two main things. If you take anything away from this book, I want you to take away the two main things that are being conveyed here, two things that we can apply to our lives. Number one, the problem of sin is an exceedingly great problem. We see that. And secondly, the grace of God is an even more exceedingly great solution. Those are the two things we see coming through the pages of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a narrative. It's an unfolding story. It's a short and shocking dramatization of these two realities. The problem of sin is an exceedingly great problem, but the grace of God is an even more exceedingly great solution. Now, the book of Jonah is intentionally highlighting these two realities all throughout. The largeness of sin, the magnitude of sin, and contrasting that with the largeness of the grace of Jesus Christ, the largeness of the grace of God. We need to remember in chapter 1, God's grace comes to a massively disobedient Jonah and to a group of pagan sailors in the form of a great storm. In chapter 2, God's great grace comes to a massively disobedient Jonah in the form of a great fish. In chapter 3, God's great grace comes to Jonah with a second opportunity to obey. And subsequently, his grace comes to an exceedingly great city of Nineveh. You got to identify what's happening in the book of Jonah. You see these words coming up, these words, great and exceedingly, great and exceedingly, over and over and over. This comes up in the book of Jonah. This is a literary technique employed to highlight and reveal the nature of the magnitude of sin and the magnitude of God's grace. In light of all that Jonah has experienced and all that God has done for him and through him, we would imagine as we come to chapter 4 in the book of Jonah that we find a happy ending to the story. But it's not what we find in Jonah chapter 4. We don't find a happy ending. We find a perplexing ending. We find perhaps a confusing ending for some of us. But in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah comes full circle. The Jonah that we saw in chapter 1 is the same Jonah we then find in chapter 4. The Jonah that doesn't quite get it, the Jonah that's running away from God in his disobedience in chapter 1, is in fact the Jonah that we find coming back in chapter 4. He is still running. He's still running, but it's a different kind of running, and that's the title of this morning's message, a different kind of running. Many of us were challenged in the first message of this series, are you running from God? Are you running from God through disobedience? Are you running from God through your rebellion? Are you running from God by turning around and doing the opposite of what he wants you to do? There's a different kind of running that Jonah is doing here in chapter 4, and perhaps it's the kind of running that we have embraced today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to find the ending to this chapter. And in the ending, we're going to find much for us. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. One of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by the pages of God's Word. Jonah chapter 4. This is what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I wrote down in my margin here in my Bible, I just wrote, wow. Why is Jonah so angry? Just to give you a bit of the context, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, the context is that Jonah obeyed God. He proclaimed repentance to the Ninevites, and the entire city repented, and God relented of the disaster he was going to bestow upon Nineveh. And because God relented of the disaster he was going to bestow upon Nineveh, Jonah became very, the Bible says, displeased and angry. Jonah's still running. He doesn't quite get it. And so we're going to come back to where we first started in this series. You can jot this down. To avoid a life on the run from God, I must, you can jot this down, always examine my heart. I must always examine my heart. It seems to me that as we see this story unfold, all along Jonah has had a problem that he could never quite get over. He's had a problem that he can never quite get around in spite of his sincere prayer of repentance in the belly of the fish. He has this problem that he can't seem to quite get around. Listen, what's the problem? What's the problem? It's a problem of his heart. He's got a heart problem. It's a problem of his heart. He's failing to examine his heart. In chapter 1, Jonah disobeys God and runs away because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. In chapter 2, Jonah came to the realization that he can't run from God. He can't fight against God's will. He repented. He realized that he'd sinned against God in the belly of the fish. And while Jonah's faith was sincere in the belly of the fish, as I said, we realize that Jonah's faith had so much farther to go. And while he had realized that he was wrong, there was this huge gap that remained between what Jonah needed to know and realize and resonate with in his heart, with what he really knew and resonated with in his heart. Jonah had a heart problem. That's what it all boils down to. In chapter 3, Jonah actually obeys what God wants and goes to Nineveh, but while he aligns himself through obedience, he is only aligned to a certain extent. He remains unaligned with the exact desire of God's heart for his obedience. He remains unaligned with the exact desire of God's heart for Nineveh. While Jonah expressed external obedience, he remained unaligned internally in his heart with what God wanted. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to be saved. Jonah was bitter. Jonah was angry. Jonah hoped and prayed that in his obedience to go and preach to the Ninevites, that they would reject the message, and then God would finally destroy this city of evil and wickedness. Jonah is not aligned. He has a heart problem. I want you to jot this down. I know my heart is in the wrong place when I don't want what God wants. See, this happens in our lives so often. Before you get really hard on Jonah, before you start coming down hard on Jonah, remember how we started the series. I am Jonah, you are Jonah, we are great sinners, and God is great in mercy and grace towards us. But I can know today my heart is in the wrong place when I don't want what God wants. Notice the text in verse 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Listen, Jonah did what God wanted him to do, but he did not want the outcome that God wanted. Jonah did what God wanted him to do, but he did not want the outcome that God wanted. On the screen for you, Tillian Chavidian wrote this in his commentary. There is such a thing as running from God in our obedience as well as in our disobedience. This is important. Even when Jonah obeys God's call, it becomes clear that his heart is not in it. It's possible to do the right thing with the wrong heart. Wow, this is huge. You mean to tell me I can do the right thing and still be wrong? You mean to tell me that I can obey God externally and still my heart be in a place that's running from him? That's what we're seeing happening in the book of Jonah. That's what we're seeing happening in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah did the right thing with the wrong heart. Notice the text again, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What displeased Jonah? Well, we talked about this. The revival in Nineveh displeased Jonah. God's mercy and grace towards the Ninevites displeased Jonah to the point he was angry. He says, angry enough to die. Why? Why? His heart is in the wrong place. He's failing to align himself with the heart of God. And you can know, loved ones, and I can know that my heart is in the wrong place when I don't want what God wants. See, God's will is clear here. God relented from destroying Nineveh. That's what God wanted to do. God saved the city from disaster. And instead of rejoicing, instead of celebrating, instead of being part of what God wanted to do, Jonah is contrasting himself with God's heart. And he's saying, I didn't want that to happen. And that's why he's angry. That's why he's displeased. Listen, he doesn't want ultimately in the depths of his heart what God wants. He doesn't want what God wants. He wants what he wants. He's holding on to this idea, this notion, these ideas that I want Nineveh to be destroyed. They deserve to be destroyed. They are evil. Their wickedness is exceedingly great. They don't deserve to have God's grace extended to them. And Jonah wants them to be destroyed. But listen, it's not what God wants. It's not what God wants because God saved them. God saw them repent. And this happens to us more often than we think. Maybe you're sitting here and you already, by the power of the Spirit working in your life, right now you're beginning to think, is there an area of my life where I don't want what God wants? I know my heart is not in the right place when I don't want what God wants. See, we give financially sometimes because we believe God commands it. But inwardly we grumble and we worry and we fear. Our hearts aren't in it. We serve in a ministry sometimes because we believe God commands it, but inwardly we feel inconvenienced and pressured and obligated. Our hearts aren't in it. We obey the Lord in many ways, but our hearts harbor certain expectations about how things ought to unfold. And the moment things don't unfold the way we want them to unfold, the state of our hearts is revealed. I don't want what God wants. Is that you? Is that you today? You may be obeying externally. You're doing the things outwardly that you think God wants you to do, but inwardly, if things don't unfold the way you think they should, if things don't unfold the way you want them to, then the state of your heart is revealed. Well, what do you really want then? What do you really want? God is doing this, and you're upset, you're angry. You don't want what God wants. We know our hearts are in the wrong place when we don't want what God wants. On the screen for you, James Montgomery Boyce wrote this. Jonah obeyed God, doing what God wanted, but God had not done what Jonah wanted. Sometimes in our obedience, we expect that God in turn then has to obey us. Sometimes in our obedience, we say, yeah, okay, God, I'll do this that you've asked me to do. I'll do that. I'll be obedient to these commands. I'll go ahead and do it. But you owe me, God. And sometimes in our external obedience, we expect that God would turn around and then obey us. That's not what God does. And if we believe that, or if we embrace those ideas, then it highlights again the state of our hearts that we don't want what God wants. If we're expecting God to turn around and obey what we want, we don't ultimately want what God wants. If we grumble and complain and get bent out of shape when he unfolds the story the way he chooses to unfold it, our hearts are in the wrong place, loved ones. We have a heart problem if we don't want what God wants. Jonah obeyed God, but sinfully expected God to obey him. I wonder if anyone in this room is doing that, the same thing. I know my heart is in the wrong place when I don't want what God wants. But secondly, I know my heart is in the wrong place when I can't submit to what God does. I know my heart is in the wrong place when I can't submit to what God does. A question we need to get settled and resettled in our Christian lives is this: am I willing to submit to what God does and allows in my life? Am I willing to do the hard work of self-examination to discover where my heart is not right? Am I willing to confess and repent of my own agenda that I intentionally or unintentionally seek to impose upon God? Listen, we know our hearts are not in the right place when we cannot submit to what God does. Notice verse 3. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die and to live than to live. Notice the self-centeredness. Notice the self-absorption. Notice the self-focus. Essentially, he's saying, therefore, because you didn't do what I want to die. Therefore, because you didn't bring about the outcome that I wanted, I just want to die. I want to end my life. What are we seeing here? What are we seeing unfold here? We're seeing a lack of submission on the part of Jonah to the things that God does and allows. That's what we're seeing. God says, you go and preach, and Jonah does it. But in God's heart, when he sees the repentance of Nineveh, his grace and his mercy are revealed in Jonah, but Jonah's not in that place. He wants what only he wants, the destruction of Nineveh. And he refuses to submit to what God does. When I look at my heart, loved ones, and I talk with many of you, a reoccurring problem in my life and in our lives as Christians is this reality that sometimes I can't submit to what God does. Remember, I am Jonah. And any refusal to submit to God and what God does and allows in our lives is rooted in the kind of pride and idolatry that translates into this kind of wrong thinking that Jonah is displaying here. Because you didn't do what I want to die. Just take my life now. And we act that way sometimes. A family member perhaps has hurt you deeply. The last thing you want is to see them experience success and joy. Have you been there? You don't want to admit that. Someone at work has become like an enemy to you, and you daydream sometimes. Maybe they'll get fired, or even maybe, I wish they would get fired. The last thing you want is to see them succeed or prosper. You've sought nothing more than to obey God in your life, but an unfortunate, even devastating thing has happened to you, and you think to yourself, therefore now, because you have not done what I want, take my life from me. You say, I don't want to submit what you've done to me. Have you been there? Have you been there? Are you struggling today to submit to what God does? You got to be honest with yourself. Because if we're not careful and we're not examining our hearts, you'll get into this corner like Jonah. You'll get into this corner, you'll seclude yourself, and you'll shake your fist at God and say, you're not doing what I want you to do. You didn't unfold this story the way I wanted it to unfold. I obey you, you obey me. Listen, as hard as that sounds, as strange as that sounds, we do that to God. And we are Jonah. The problem of our sin is huge. The problem of God's grace, or the solution of God's grace, is even bigger. Proof positive that your heart is not in the right place is that I refuse to submit to what God does and allows in my life. Are you there? Are you there today? Maybe there's even one person in this place today. You refuse to submit because you're shaking your fist at God. You're saying, no, 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 it's not going to go this way. I don't want it to go this way. Whatever it is for you, it's got to go another way. And God will remind you of his care and his love and his sovereignty, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. Are you there today, refusing to submit? If you're having trouble submitting to what God does, it's an indication that your heart is in the wrong place. And perhaps while we're obeying externally, we're running in our obedience. I wonder if that describes anyone here. To avoid a life on the run from God, I must always examine my heart, and I pray that we would always examine our hearts and begin today. Secondly, can you jot this down? Welcome team, can you just help me with that baby? It's hard for me. Do you mind just if we can exit? Sorry guys, it's hard for me to focus. Love you. Love you very much. To avoid a life on the run from God, I must, jot this down, never forget God's grace. Always examine my heart. Never forget God's grace. Never forget God's grace. Jot this down. We must always remember and never forget God's grace. Number one, I want you to write this down. God's grace is illogical. We need to be thankful. We can't ever forget God's grace. We must remember that God's grace is illogical. Be thankful. God's grace doesn't make logical sense to the human mind, and I want you to see it in Jonah. Notice verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So the Lord asked Jonah a question, essentially. Is it right for you to be angry? And it's like Jonah disregards God and walks away. He walks away completely. You notice it in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Notice that he's consumed with his own comfort. He's consumed with his own self-centeredness. He's consumed with his own convenience. You got to see this. This is painting the picture of the context. Now look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Understand what's happening here so we get the picture of how God's grace is completely illogical, how we need to remember that in order to be thankful. God has just saved an entire city in probably the greatest revival the world has ever known through Jonah. Despite his miserable failure to obey, despite his running away, and despite all the remaining sin and bitterness that exists in his heart, and rather than staying in Nineveh to help disciple the people there and rejoicing in what God has done, it's like Jonah walks away from God saying, I'd rather die than have this, the reality of the situation. He walks away and tries to find some shade, and then we find the illogical grace of God. I mean, if I'm God in this moment, I'm going to say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Jonah? But what does God do? He exemplifies almost in a climactic way his grace towards relentlessly disobedient people. God appoints a plant to grow and cover the head of Jonah so that Jonah finds more relief, more comfort. This makes absolutely no sense. This is illogical grace. This is illogical grace. This grace doesn't make sense. Jonah is not getting what he deserves. He's getting the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And this grace is beyond human comprehension. And so question, loved ones, are we aware that just like Jonah, we are all recipients of this illogical grace? Are we aware? I want this to come right to our hearts. Are we aware of just how illogical this grace is? And then are we aware that this grace has been applied to us? We are people who are just like Jonah, recipients of his grace. We often focus on ourselves. We build idols to pursue. We disregard God many times, just like Jonah's doing right here. Yet this is the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came, to save us and rescue us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. And sin demanded a payment, and Jesus Christ came to make payment for that sin. It's illogical grace. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the same grace that we see unfolding in the story of Jonah is what's being applied to all of us. We are so much like Jonah in this massive sin problem existing in our hearts, and God remains massively gracious to us as we fail so often to examine our hearts, as we fail so often to want what God wants, as we fail so often to submit to what God does. Here he is again bestowing grace upon us, grace upon grace, ultimately seen in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Never forget God's grace. This is how you will avoid a life on the run from God. This is how you'll avoid a life on the run from God in disobedience, but also a life on the run from God in our external obedience. This is how we can align our hearts well and avoid a life on the run from God. We must never forget God's grace. It's illogical. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Come on, answer in your heart. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Today, perhaps you're saying, I'm doing just that. I'm not submitting to what God does. Are you thankful for the illogical grace of God in your life and in mine? This week, I was blown away. It's one of those moments where the Lord just shows you his grace in a particular way. He was so kind to me to show me particularly how kind he's been to me. I was blown away yet again at the illogical grace of God. Are you thankful for that illogical grace that's been passed on to you through Jesus Christ? Remember, God's grace is illogical. Secondly, remember, God's grace is unmerited. Be humble. It's unmerited. Be humble. Notice verse 7 to 9. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." The reason God's grace is so illogical, or part of the reason, is because it is so unmerited. It is undeserved. God in his wisdom, God in his foresight and perfect knowledge, decides to appoint a worm to attack the plant and to destroy it. God also appointed an east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah. Why? Why do you ask? Is God playing games with Jonah? You may read this on first glance and say, what's going on here? Is God playing? He's not playing games. He's not playing games, but just like the storm, just like the fish, God has a deep purpose in this moment of discomfort and hardship. He will gently teach. He will lovingly enlighten. You see, Jonah is missing something huge here. He has this strange, sinful sense of entitlement. He's blind. He has this sense of entitlement. He refuses to see how unmerited all this grace really is. He refuses to see how undeserving he is of all of this grace. He doesn't deserve to be a prophet of God. He doesn't deserve to be incorporated into God's plans for Nineveh in the first place. He doesn't deserve to be pursued by God in the storm. He doesn't deserve to be rescued by God in the belly of the fish. He doesn't deserve to be given a second chance to obey God and go to Nineveh. He doesn't deserve to be used by God to bring a great revival to Nineveh. And after all of this, considering his attitude, he certainly doesn't deserve to be given a plant to shelter him, to enhance his comfort. Do you see this, loved ones? He deserves none of this. He has done nothing to deserve any of this. He's only done the opposite. He only deserves that God would discipline him and wipe him out. That's all he deserves. But Jonah refuses to see that God's grace is unmerited. And so he operates in pride. You and I, loved ones, have to see this. We have to understand this. God's grace is illogical. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you don't treat me as I deserve. God's grace is unmerited. Be humble. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you don't do to me what I deserve. You don't treat me in the way that I deserve to be treated. Thank you, Lord. Reading this story of Jonah ought to humble us. Understanding the grace of God ought to humble us when we really understand that you and I are undeserving to be in this room today. You and I are undeserving that in all of our sin and rebellion, Jesus Christ came from his throne in heaven and he saw you and me. He said, I love you, Jason. I love you. And to come and to humble himself during Christmas and to be born as a little baby. Like, do you understand? Are you letting this sink in? My wife and I have a 7-month-old, our third. We hold him and how helpless he is. And how he wakes up in the night, he doesn't know what's going on. He needs to be fed. He needs to be changed. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, humbly came in the form of a baby. I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. Jonah doesn't deserve the grace that's given to him. The fact that God sends a worm to eat the plant. I mean, Jonah should be saying, thank you. Thank you that I had a moment. Thank you that I had a night with this plant. That instead, he's angry. He's exceedingly, the text says, upset about it. It shows us that he doesn't understand. And the grace of God is so unmerited. The grace of God that is unmerited can be received today by you and I. I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know where you came from. I don't know if it's your first time here, if you even know Jesus as your Savior. But perhaps Jesus is calling your name. Perhaps God is calling your name and displaying to you this truth of his grace towards you. It doesn't matter how far you run from me. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin, and you can be a recipient of that grace. You can find forgiveness. You can find that grace invade your life if you would turn from your sin. You would acknowledge your sin, turn from your sin, and repent and put your faith in Jesus. Maybe there's even one this Christmas season who will have their life radically changed by Jesus today. If you would turn to him, he loves you. He loves you. Never forget God's grace, loved ones. Remember, it's illogical. It must move us to thankfulness. It's unmerited. It must move us to humility. And finally, we must remember that God's grace is far-reaching. Far-reaching. Be mindful. Be mindful. Here, as this surprising and peculiar book comes to a close, God seeks to give Jonah some much-needed perspective. Whether Jonah gets it or not, we don't know. Notice verse 10 to 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. In other words, God's saying, really, Jonah? Really? You're so worried about the plant? You're so bent out of shape because of the plant. You didn't work to see it grow. It came up in a night and died in a night. You're so self-focused. You're so conserved with small, petty things like little plants because you're so self-centered. Your heart is in the wrong place. Notice verse 11. He goes on, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He's asking Jonah a question. He's asking Jonah an important question. He's essentially saying, answer me, Jonah, answer me. If you're so concerned about a silly plant, should I not be concerned about an entire city of dying people, over 120,000 of them who don't even know their right hand from their left? Really, Jonah? You're going to be so self-absorbed and worry about this silly plant? And Jonah, answer me. Should I not be worried about an entire city of dying people? Oh, how self-focus and self-centeredness clouds us. Clouds our ability to see that God's grace is far-reaching. It's not about me only. It's not about just my little world. It's not about Jason's little bubble. God's grace is far-reaching. And as God addresses Jonah, he says, it's not just about you, Jonah. I'm chasing you. I'm pursuing you. I'm showing you my grace. I'm loving you. And you are so worried about a stupid plant. And don't you think I should be worried about thousands of people that are dying? God's grace is far-reaching. We need to be mindful. Jonah is not mindful. Notice the very strange and obscure end of the entire book in verse 11. This is how it ends. And should I not pity Nineveh, a great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Last line of the entire book. And also much cattle. What? That's how the story ends? Jonah's not going to say anything. Jonah's not going to realize that he's really messed up and he's got it wrong. That's how it's going to end? We don't know, based on this book, what happened to Jonah, but I just suggest to you this. This gives us a sneak peek into just how far-reaching God's plan of redemption and reconciliation really are. God cares about Jonah, but God also cares about the thousands in Nineveh. And God even cares about the cattle in Nineveh that were so dependent on the people of Nineveh. What we're seeing here is a glimpse into how far-reaching God's plan of redemption and reconciliation really is. You know, loved ones, that one day God will reconcile to himself all things. He's not just going to reconcile to himself human souls. He's going to reconcile to himself all things. The entire earth, the entire creation will be reconciled to himself. Even the cattle, even the animals, even creation itself will be reconciled back to God. Do you see what's happening here in the book of Jonah? We're getting a glimpse of how far-reaching the grace of God is, how awesome and far-reaching God's plan of redemption and reconciliation really is. It's not just about God saving Jason's sorry soul. He wants to save me. He loves me. He cares about me. He cares about you. But listen, he cares about our city of Toronto as well. He cares about the nation of Canada as well. He cares about the entire world as well. And as we saw God's care and concern for the animals in the story of Noah and the ark and Noah taking all the animals on the ark, we see God's care for animals again. It's like a mirror of that. And one day he will reconcile to himself all things, even the animals. That's how far-reaching God's plan of redemption really is. It's not just about me. And we need to be mindful. Jonah teaches us many, many things. The greatest theme in the book is the theme of God's far-reaching, ever-expansive grace towards undeserving, rebellious people like you and me. And as I said, the book of Jonah doesn't tell us ultimately where Jonah stands with God. But I just want you to know that's not the most important thing we need to know today. most important thing we need to know today is where we stand with God. Is where we stand with God. Are you wrestling with petty, silly, self-absorbed things like plants, although all the while it's just God's grace is all around me? Are you refusing to see how far-reaching and expansive God's grace is, that he even wants to use me? He wants to use me around the people that I know and the people that I work with and the people in my family. Are you able to see beyond yourself in these days to the point where you can stand before God with humility and be in right standing with him, your heart aligned with him? I want us to take a moment right now. And I want this moment to be a moment of self-examination. I want this moment to be a moment of remembering and focus on God's grace. Would you do me a favor? Would you think about your own life right now? You know, every head can be bowed at this point. There's nothing mystical or magical about that. But just to prevent distraction, every head can be bowed and every eye closed, perhaps. Would you begin to think about your life right now? This message is not over yet. I just want you to think about this. Would you begin to think about how God has extended his grace towards you? We don't want Jonah to be this high-level kind of lesson-learning book that we've walked away from. We want to zero in on our own lives. Could you think right now about how God's been so gracious to you? No, don't think about what God has not done for you. Don't think about how God should have did this differently. Don't think about all that. We want to push all that away. Right now, would you just begin to think, what has God done in your life? If you're like me, you begin to think. And then the things keep flooding to your mind. How have you experienced God's illogical grace? The people in your life, the provisions in your life, the protection of your life, the salvation of your soul. Think about that for a moment. Now, I pray that God is using this moment for you to really get some perspective. Now I want you to think, have I been ungrateful? Have I been self-absorbed? Have I refused to submit to what God wants and what God does? You think about that. And now you can begin then to say, Father, would you forgive me? This moment could be a moment of genuine confession of that type of narrow-minded, self-absorbed thinking that Jonah possesses. You begin to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. I've been blind. My heart has been in the wrong place. Talked with many of you. I know that there's some really hard things that happened to some really good people in our church. This is a moment where you'll submit to what God is doing in your life. Embracing how far-reaching his plan of reconciliation and redemption is. We live in a fast-paced society, and some of you may be getting a little antsy, but don't be distracted by the silence. We need silence sometimes. God, I pray that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the magnitude of your amazing grace towards us. Show us where we've been self-focused and self-absorbed, not wanting what you want, not submitting to what you do. Lord, I pray that every single one in this church would be impacted as we examine our hearts, as we remember your grace. Even if you gave us nothing on this earth, you've given us everything in Jesus. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be mindful. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ.